Okay, coming through live from London, England, into Kingston, Jamaica, for the first time. This is happening. A direct broadcast from the Church of God International in London, all the way into Kingston. Good afternoon, brethren. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, and I want you to know that already it's 5:30 in the evening here. So we have been at services much earlier, and this is really the second service, starting at 5:30. And lest I forget, I want to ask you to put on your prayer list our brother in Kenya, Adan Mohammed, who has been working very, very hard, very, very zealously for the Lord. But just unfortunately, 2 days ago, he was attacked. And of course, the tragedy is that his 4 children have been kidnapped. Now that is a very, very sad development. His wife has been injured. They have been pretty much thrown out of their home, and their belongings are taken away. The police there are trying to locate the children in order to restore them. But the word of the police to the family is that they may have to leave Nairobi to go out into some other area away from this particular location, because they have been targeted. And so I just want you to bear up these brethren in your prayers, because the family is going through a very difficult and tough time. Now, as we approach this secular year of 2019, we've come to the end almost of 2018. I think the important thing we want to do at this point is to equip ourselves, or to remind ourselves, of just how we are, where things are at in the state of this confusion, the chaos and the uncertainty that is overhanging our globe. I think many of you are aware that of the many war games that are taking place across the globe. You've seen Russia put on one of the largest war games. The U.S. has put on its own war game. You've seen war games coming out of South Korea, and there are many other kinds of demonstration of military power across the world. And of course, coupled with that are the many earthquakes that are taking place. A tsunami in Indonesia just wiped out, I think, some close to 300 people there, and so many are homeless, so many families. People are leaving their homelands and are trying to find some place for safety. And there is a mass migration of people who don't know where they're going, who are going on the seas and are finding themselves toppling over in small boats because they're trying to reach some place of safety, they and their children. You've seen what has happened just out of Honduras into America and the border through Mexico. What's been happening there, and how people just don't know what to do. People are running away. They're trying to find some sense of stability, some sense of security, and they want to know what's going on in the world. And God has put a people in the world. God has given them a message. God has equipped them with information to help this dark, sin-sick world to know where things are headed and what to expect. Many of you might be aware of what is now called cybercrime. Cybercrime is one of the biggest issues facing the world. It is an issue whereby powers are trying to filter in, trying to break in to the information systems of other major powers. breaking into their military systems, breaking into their election systems, breaking into all of the information that they have in order to put in their own information to take over. This is the problem with the world now, that someone can stay in a far corner of the earth and can shut down your water system or shut down your lights in another part of the world quite easily. And sooner or later, somebody may get into someone else's nuclear system. And you never know, never can tell what can happen. Cyber attacks, elections are being, you know, affected because of these kinds of attack. Then there's nuclear weapons that are in almost, what, there are 9 countries that are equipped with nuclear weapons. And that does not include countries like Germany that are really holders of nuclear weapons because of their NATO relationship. But the fact is that nuclear weapons are very much proliferating across the globe. According to the Peace Research Institute, there are some 16,300 nuclear weapons spread between these countries. 16,000 nuclear weapons. In other words, if one of those could go off, it could kill hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people. And you're talking about 16,300 nuclear weapons that are spread across the globe. United States and Russia alone have about 93% of those weapons. And of course, there are countries like North Korea that has its own nuclear weapons. They may not have as many as the United States and Russia, but it does take many nuclear weapons to wipe off the globe, to kill millions of people all at once. These are realities that we are facing on our globe. Then there are a number of flash points where anything could happen at any time. Points such as we see in the Ukraine, along with the USSR. There's right now the USSR and Ukraine are at daggers drawn, ready for a war at any time because of Russia's insistence on expanding its territory and to take over countries such as it has done with Crimea. Then there is, of course, what is happening in Syria. You've just saw the U.S. pulled out of Syria. You know what that means? Now that the U.S. has pulled out of Syria, what it means is that Iran has a much easier pathway into Lebanon. That's what is happening. And therefore, the weapons that were being held back out of Lebanon from Hezbollah are now coming into their hands. And what this means is that Israel is going to be under the fire coming out of countries such as Lebanon, Iran, and so on because of what is happening in Syria. Syria itself is a country that is to be watched as to what is going on there. There are the Turks who are very, very much seeking to expand their own territory by getting rid of the Kurds, who they claim to be a form of terrorists, and therefore, you know, there is quite a bit of you could say, right on the edge, where there could be war in that region at any time. We haven't even touched China. China, just this year in 2018, has upped its defense budget by $200 billion. $200 billion, do you know what that means? That could save a lot of poor countries around the world from the poverty they are in. But no, this is going into war weapons that can kill millions upon millions of people. China this year is going to be celebrating its 100th, centenary year of the China Communist Party. And therefore, what that means is that the idea of them invading Taiwan to take over Taiwan in order to consolidate the old China is one of the dreams of China. And that is something that is very much in the making. So what's going on? What's going on in the world? And where are we in biblical prophecy? I tell you why this presentation is important. It is important because God wants us to be aware of the signs that Christ has given to us pertaining to his second coming. God knows that his people are in the habit of neglecting the prophetic word. This is what happened to ancient Israel. Why, when Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, when he was to be born in human flesh, the Jews missed it. Yet it was very well written in the scriptures. Yes. But they were not paying attention to biblical prophecy to know what was going on. Had they been paying that attention, they would not have missed the coming of Jesus Christ in his first coming. Yet Jesus was able, on the road Emmaus, when they were puzzled about his resurrection, the scriptures say in Luke 24, in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Concerning him. All of this was said in the scriptures concerning him. Yet they lost him. They didn't know that the Messiah had come. This is a warning to God's people that we may very well fall into the trap that Israel fell into and miss, because we are the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. And we must be in a position of understanding, of knowledge, of awareness to know what is going on every day. Know what is happening in our world. Knowing what it means. And knowing that the coming of Christ is nearer and nearer as the time has gone on. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 20. He says, "Do not despise prophecy, but examine everything carefully, and then hold fast to what is good." So we are warned. So where are we in prophecy? What is going to happen in 2019? Will World War III begin in 2019? Will the Great Tribulation begin in 2019? How do you know? We need to keep close to the Word of God to be able to have a full sense of what is happening. All of what we need to know is wrapped up in the Olivet prophecy that Jesus gave in Matthew 24. It is a kind of a packaging of what is to happen. In verse 3 of that chapter, Matthew 24, his disciples asked him a question. And that is a question that we all today would like an answer to. They asked him, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" The sign of his coming and the end of the age. That is what we are waiting for. The coming of Jesus Christ. And are we indeed living in the end of the age? Jesus gave him a number of answers. To give them a number of events that will help them to understand. In verse 4 of Matthew 24, he spoke about deception. That deception would occur. In verse 6, he spoke about wars, that wars would have come, and rumors of wars. But notice, he would say at the end of verse 6, "But the end is still to come." It is not the end, even though those wars were going to take place. One of the reasons that Britain is such a secular place is because during World War II, they were convinced that Christ was going to come at that time. Britain was a very religious, very Christian place. And then they waited because they said, this has to be it. And then there was no Christ. And that caused people to lose their faith. People began to question themselves. People began to doubt this idea about a Jesus who was going to return. And as a result, today, one of the most secular places in the world is Britain. When I drive through and I look through the cities of London or Birmingham or Manchester or other places that I go to, one of the most prominent buildings that I see are the churches.
Yes.
Well, these churches were built back in the 14, 15, 1600s because during that time, people believed that worship was important. It was, every church has a big bell that called people to church. They used to come to church regularly because they knew that this was important. What has happened to Britain today? What has happened to America today? What is happening all over the world in the countries that were embracing Christianity? You can't even pray in school anymore in these countries. And that is the condition of the world that we are living in. Christ spoke about famines in verse 7. And he went on and he says, all these are just the beginning of birth pains. So it is not the end. Not the end. Many people would believe that when those things were happening, that that was the end. It's not the end. And then, of course, he says in verse 8, persecutions. In verse 9, persecutions would take place. Verse 10, he speaks about the deception, defection from the faith. A lot of people are going to leave the faith. And that is right. That is right. Because the vast majority of people that were embracing the Christian faith and finding their way into Christianity have given up. Christianity no longer makes sense. Let's talk about something else, they say. That is the condition. Then he says in verse 12, wickedness will increase, which is something that has been happening for a long time, wickedness. But the word increase is significant here because it tells you that it's going to be to a level that we are going to wonder if these are human beings that are doing the things that we are witnessing. And then he came down to the point in verse 14 and he said that there would be the preaching of the gospel, a worldwide preaching of the gospel. And then the end will come. He didn't say that is the end. The end will come. It means the end has begun. The end has begun. And it's very interesting, very important to make a reference to the fact that Herbert W. Armstrong came on the scene back in the 1930s. And then into the 1940s, 50s, 60s, it was up until the 1980s, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel on a worldwide basis, as it has never been done in recent human history. Not since Jesus and the apostles left the earth. That the gospel, what is known as the gospel, what the Bible calls the gospel, that it is being preached. And of course, you know that that was all dismantled with a break, the apostasy of the worldwide church of God. We have little groups of people such as ourselves in the Church of God International. But that big work that was being carried on, it has now ceased. And the world, but that promotion, that elevation, that worldwide preaching did take place. Few people realize that that was a sign of the end. And I'll tell you why in a minute. it is plausible. It makes sense to understand the work that was done at that time by the Worldwide Church of God. That was a significant moment in the history of the church. So let us begin at a point where we can all make sense of where we are in biblical prophecy. To understand where we are in biblical prophecy, we must first understand the prophetic time frame. That means there is a period of time that God has allotted and called the end time, that it has a beginning and it has an end. And that is a limit, which means that all of the things that Christ said would happen in the end time will happen within that time frame. And that time frame is a period in which Christ will return. So the beginning and the end of the end time is what that time frame refers to. So do the scriptures give us a time frame within which all the events Christ spoke about for the end time would occur? And if so, when did the end time actually begin? And when must it end? In other words, there's a point at which it must end. So when must it end? Well, the scriptures reveal that end time prophecy began at the time the Jews were returned to the land of Israel in 1948. And that Christ's return must occur before the passing away of the generation that began at the time Israel went into the land. So there's a point at which Christ must return. Christ must return before that generation ends. So is that generation in existence? How do you know? You go with me to Matthew 24 and you look at verse 32. And there you are seeing Jesus giving us a sign which he says we must learn, meaning we must spend time to understand it. He says, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near right at your door, meaning all of these things. You know that the coming of Christ is right at your door. Then he wraps it up in this statement, in verse 34. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. All these things, including the return of Christ, must happen before this generation turn away. So we have a time frame. The time frame is within the period that Christ said that the fig tree, this is where it starts, would have budded and borne its new leaves. And then it goes down and it explains to us that even so, when all these things, the things which Christ said would happen, when all these things, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. When you see all the things that he has said will happen, the events. And then he said, the generation, this generation, why would he refer to a generation in this point? What sense would it make? He was referring to a generation when he made reference to the fact that at the beginning, the fig tree, when you refer to the fig tree, the birth, what you're seeing there as the twigs which they are just giving sprout out of a tree. A tree would have been probably totally without leaves. And then it begins to put forward a little twig. That is really a birth. That is the beginning of something. Something that was laying totally not being fruitful, not bearing at all. And now it has just begun to put forth a twig. That is the beginning. It's illustrating to you that there is a birth that has taken place. So Israel, the birth of Israel, so to speak, as a new nation, and the generation which began at that time, is the generation to which Jesus is referring. Now, I've done a sermon on this before. Many of you will recall it is the significance of modern day Israel. And, showing quite a sermon showing, various scriptures why modern Israel was that fig tree. The budding fig tree that Jesus spoke about. So, what does it mean, this generation will not pass? To which generation is Jesus referring? Well, clearly, it is that generation. It is that generation. Notice what Matthew 24:15-22. Jesus is making reference to the Jewish people who are in the land at the end time. These people were not in the land for several centuries. They were not in the land. There was no idea that they would have been back in the land. But now notice Jesus acknowledging their presence in the land. In Matthew 24:15-20, he says, "When you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation." What does it mean? What holy place? It's because the people in the land, they have rebuilt their temple and they are worshipping. So this is a reference that is made concerning the presence of the Jewish people in the land. So when he says in verse 33, "So even so, when you see all these things, you know that the end is right at the door." He is speaking about even that particular event, the abomination of desolation, which we will speak about a little later in the sermon. So, this generation will not pass until these things happen. It's a generation which began at the time the Jews returned to the land in 1948, and that generation will witness the return of Jesus Christ. They will not die before Jesus returns. So, okay, we're making some progress. So 2018 marked 70 years since Israel returned to the land, since the Jews returned to the land of Israel. 70 years have gone, which means that the generation is 70 years old. You're getting a sense now. You're getting some framework here. How much longer are we going to have to wait for the coming of Christ? Well, look at Psalm 90 and verse 10. Psalm 90 and verse 10 gives us a sense of how long a generation lasts. And what it says here is, our days may come to 70 years. Or 80. If our strength endures. In other words, 70 years is the time that standard for a generation. But it may go 80. Or it may go a little bit more, but a generation is not going to go to 120 years. Not in our time. So, we are getting some sense here that, oh, we're running out of time. Time is not on our side. Now, interestingly, the 2018 life expectancy report out of Israel says the average Israeli life expectancy is 82 years right now. So that's the average life expectancy. What does that mean? It means some people die at 60, some will die at 50, some will die at 40, but some are going to die at 90.
Yes.
So when you see 82 years here, so when you see the term, this generation will not pass before Christ returns, it may run into 90 years. But we have some kind of a framework within which we are working. So, when will Christ return? When will these events take place? We do not know specifically, but here is what we know. There's some things we know, some unchangeable things that God has given to us that we must utilize in order to know where we are in biblical prophecy. We know that 70 years are gone for the generation. But we also know that Christ will not return within the next 7 years. We know that based on the scriptures. It's not something, none of us know the day or the hour. But we know that we must go to the scriptures. Christ will not return within the next 7 years. How do we know that? We know because God tells us in Daniel 11 that before the coming of Christ, a 7-year treaty will be signed with Israel, with a prince or a king. A treaty is going to be signed. And what this means is that that treaty is not yet signed. It has to be signed by the king of the north. He's referred to as a prince in Daniel 9:7. And he's referred to as a king in Daniel 9:27 as a prince. And in Daniel 11:27 as a king. With the same prince who became king, king of the north. And he is going to be the person who will sign this treaty, and it says sign it with many. And what it means is that in order to get Israel involved, you're really going to get a number of other countries looking on and want to be part to be sure that this treaty is something that they can live up to. But we know that when that 7-year treaty is formed, within 3.5 years, it's going to be broken. We know that. The scriptures tell us that. We look at some of the scriptures. And it's going to be broken because of what is referred to as the abomination of desolation, which is a defilement of the temple. And after that begins, then another 3.5 years to go, but it is going to be the time of the Great Tribulation. So we are looking at specific time frames. So there's some things we don't know. There's some things we know. There's some things we also know specifically. We know that the treaty is for 7 years. We know that the treaty will be broken within 3.5 years. We know that after that, what we refer to it as this rough time, I just call the name the tribulation is actually going to run for 3.5 years. So already we are working with something here that gives us a sense of where we are in prophecy. It tells us that Christ is not going to return right away because there are some things that have to be complete before. And God doesn't break his word. God doesn't break his word. God says he honors his word above his name. So the things that he has said in his word are the things that he will do. So our duty is to continue to observe our world and to look for the developments, one of which is this King of the North, who is supposed to come. Who is he? One thing I can tell you, he's very much alive. The person is very much alive. The person would have had to be born already. But we do not know who the person is. But that will be revealed. If you look at Daniel 11:27, this is where it shows that the king, one called the King of the North and the other the King of the South, are going to make a deal between themselves. And in our sense of biblical prophecy, the King of the North refers to the European sphere. And the King of the North, of the South, there's the King of the North. The King of the South, we're speaking about down in that Middle East, the Arabian world, where you have Islam.
Yes.
That is, those are the two spheres. We don't want to say it's specifically this, it's specifically that, because there are a lot of shifts that have taken place on the globe. And we don't want to particularly say it's out of Germany, or it's going to be out of Rome. Not quite yet. What we want to do is to see how things are developing. But we know the region from which this will happen. Daniel 11:27 says, both these kings, that's the King of the North and the King of the South, both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table. In other words, both of them are talking and they are lying to each other, telling lies. Deceiving each other. Oh yes, okay, that's fine. I will do that. Read my lips. That kind of commitment. But it's not worth the paper. But it shall not prosper. For the end will still be at the appointed time. So what they're doing there is just going to be for a very short period. It's going to last. There's not going to be any peace coming to the world through that meeting. So, what we can say is that the Great Tribulation is not going to begin in 2019. However, there are many things that are going to happen that will have the feeling of tribulation. Many more of the natural disasters. Many more wars. Wars are likely to break out because this year, 2018, looks like the year when a lot of groundwork was laid for some wars to fire off. But we need to watch carefully and keep our eyes in the scriptures in order to know what is happening. The Great Tribulation, which we are expecting, is a time which is going to come, and God's people are going to be for some time at the mercy of the beast who is going to bring all kinds of evil against the people of God and to try to bring them to the point of surrender and turning from God. All of that is in the making. That is going to come. If you look in Daniel 11:31, that great tribulation is going to come at a time when that same king of the north, it says, and the forces shall be mustered by him, and he shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. That is in the 3.5 year period of the kings of the treaty. And this is going to happen. So we need to look for, where is this temple? Where is this temple? Is it going to be a full temple? Or is it going to be a space where sacrifices can be legitimately performed? It may not be an elaborate temple. Because right now, on the Temple Mount, what is regarded as the Temple Mount, and that's another question. But as far as the Orthodox Jews are concerned, where the dome, the Islamic dome, is located, that's where the temple site is. And in order to build a temple, you need to move to create space for that to happen. Could it be that part of this peace treaty will allow for some kind of a temple to be built? And therefore, that king feels entitled to the temple. All of these things will be unfolded. The details will be unfolded, but we know the big picture. You look in Daniel 9:26-27, and you're seeing here where a prince who later becomes a king of the north will confirm a deal with Israel. So you see the two kings signing, the king of the north and the king of the south, they're signing a deal between them. And that may be what developed into this other signing to take place. But Daniel 9:26-27 says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. And that 1:7 there, the Bible scholars, they see it as a 7 years. When it says 1:7, it is referring to like 7 days of a week, but each day represents a year. And in the middle of the seven, which would be 3.5 days, but in this case 3.5 years, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. So both Daniel 11:27 and Daniel 9:27 are speaking about the same thing. Yeah. In one sense, you're seeing the signing being done between the king of the north and the king of the south. And at the second one, you're seeing where there is a treaty being signed. And this is with Israel. So, the point we have here so far is that we are awaiting at this point to see what will happen in 2019. If 2019 will give us a clearer glimpse of who these two kings are. For example, the king of the south. Will it be that there will be a war among the Arab nations first? Because the Arab nations do not get along well. Saudi Arabia does not get along well with Iran. And therefore, to have a king of the south that is going to be the overarching person there, you're going to have some consensus among the various Arab groups. Is it going to take some kind of a conflict, as we are seeing Turkey trying to go at the Kurds, as we see Iran and Saudi Arabia seemingly pointing at each other? Could it be that there will be a conflict among, within the Arab world, that will settle a score, and therefore you will see someone emerge out of it as a top caliph or some person of that nature who will now be the ruler in that region? Well, we will see. Because what has happened in the Middle East in just a couple of weeks ago, with the removal of the United States out of that scenario, leaves a picture, it leaves a possibility for Hezbollah and Iran, for the Turks, for the Kurds, for Syria, and all of these groupings to begin to feel a sense of freedom to do their own thing. And that is something to watch. This abomination of desolation has happened before. That is why when Jesus spoke about it, and he says, let the reader understand. It is because it occurred back in 167 BC. It happened way back at that time. And at that point, it was Antiochus the IV who was the ruler then, who actually desecrated the temple. It also happened twice since Christ left the earth, in AD 64 and in AD 70. Again. But there is this future, this final abomination of desolation, which when it happens, here's the difference. Here's the difference. When it happens, the Bible says, the tribulation that will follow, nothing like it has ever happened on the earth before, nor will it ever happen again. That makes it unique. That identifies it as a period of time when this is going to occur, that something is going to happen that has never happened after it. When this abomination of desolation occurs, something that has never happened before. In other words, Noah's flood was a lesser event than the suffering and the pain that will come out of the Great Tribulation. Because the Bible says so. The Bible says it has never happened before, nothing like this. Times have never been as hard, as harsh, as wicked, as destructive as this. Never before it has happened. Yet Noah's flood did happen, didn't it? Yeah. And didn't it wipe off humanity? What could have been worse than that? So when this, when you read this, it is an extreme development. It is something that we all should be very frightened to think about. This is to happen, and not in the very far future. This abomination. Verse 15 of Matthew 24. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof, the top of his house, go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. So what you're seeing here is a prophecy, and it does have what is called a duality to it. In other words, it's something that happens before. We have spoken about abomination of desolations happening before. But this one, when this last one happens, something is different. It will be the final abomination of desolation, and it will be the most disastrous period that ever existed upon the earth. This generation is going to experience that. Many of us will die, of course. Many of us will die before the other. That's not the point. The point is that you will find that the generation that began will not end before all of this. That began at the time the Jews returned to the land. Look at what Paul has to say in 2 Thessalonians 2. Verses 3 to 4. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, meaning the day of Christ's return, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is prophecy. This is what lies ahead. These are the things that this generation will experience. This is a unique generation. There have been many, many, many generations. But there's one generation here Christ is referring to. This generation, which will not pass until all these things have happened. And you are a part of this generation. I am a part of this generation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 5 to 8. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That is what is happening to our world. Lawlessness, the mark of false Christianity, the mark of sin, is dominating our world. I want you to know how much you and I are fortunate to be called into God's church, and how much we can't play around with this gift that God has given to us. I want each of us to know that. I want us to know that there are times of testing that lie ahead. So if you are going to turn your back upon God when somebody insults you, or when the economic thing is down, or when somebody has disappointed or lied to you, or something of that sort. If you can't stand up to that, you're wiped out before the Great Tribulation. You can't live through the Great Tribulation. You don't have the capacity to do it. If you can't stand up now, because many of the little things you are going through, whether it is at home or in church or in school or in work, wherever, they are there to test you. And what you must use these things to be able to determine is, am I ready? Am I really ready for what is there to come? Because these little things that are happening, these minor things that are happening, I see people walking out of church over somebody said something. Crazy? Do you think really that that is problem? That is not a problem. Those are the things which can already indicate to us how ready we are for this tribulation that is coming up. Look at 2 Thessalonians 9 to 12. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. This one is going to get a lot of people. This one is going to get a lot of people. Based on how I see people who are Christians today, I'm not talking about people who are not in the church. I'm talking about in God's church. This one is going to get a lot of us. The coming of the lawless one, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders. That's what people are looking for. That's what they're looking for. That is where their answers are. That is where they're hoping that somebody can come and tell them that the Lord spoke to them and told them this. And the Lord, I can touch you and that disease go away. That's what they're looking for. People are looking for quick answers. We're living in the age when quick fixes are what people are looking for. And this is going to fall into that. This is like the people, instant technology. Just touch a button and everything is okay. This is the category that this falls in. Displayed by all kinds of counterfeit miracles. By the way, do you think counterfeit miracle means that they are just simply pretending, but it is not happening? No. What counterfeit miracle means is that the miracle is being worked by Satan, but the miracle is happening. That's what counterfeit miracle means. So, what we are looking at here is that this is going to happen. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Deceives those who are perishing. Because there are people who they are not yet deceived. They are in the truth. They are people in the church. But they are in a state. They are in a state where they are vulnerable. There are a lot of people in God's church who are vulnerable. And these things, he says, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. The evil are deceiving those who are perishing. It means those who are perishing were not yet deceived, but they were in a state where they are probably wondering if this is really it. If this is what God is all about. Is it worth waiting on this? Am I really making the best use of my life? It means their minds are already warped. It's in a state. It's in a state of decay. And therefore, it is easy for those people to find themselves. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. What does that mean? you have the truth, but to fall in love with it, to know that you have it. You have it, but you don't love it. That's why God said to his people in Revelation, you've fallen from their first love. You've fallen from their first love. There was a time when you used to love it, but now you don't love it, so you're being careless with it. When I say you know, I'm talking about me too. I'm talking about me as well. I'm talking about us. I'm talking about vulnerability. I'm talking about people who are not rooted in the faith. People whose soil is shallow and the roots are not taking hold. Believe you me, it's not easy. It's not easy. That's why we need to talk about this. But I want us to know that we are in the end. We are in the end times. That is well defined. There's no doubt about that. But there are people who are going to lose their faith in the end. They perish because they refuse to love the truth. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they may believe a lie. Okay. You don't love God? You don't love his truth? Okay. The door is open now. You're going to get a delusion to believe in something else. But that's not what you believed in before. You did not believe that. But now you're going to believe a lie. You did not believe the lie before. I want to tell you who this is talking about. Sometimes we think, oh, is that person over there. It's me. I need to be careful. We need to be careful. So this is, you know, we would normally read that and think it's talking about Satan and Satan's people and all that kind of thing. No. No. What does that mean is that they believe the truth, but now they're going to be, a strong deception is going to fall on them, where they believe a lie. Which means they did not believe a lie before. But it's something now has happened, where they're not going to believe a lie. They're going to leave the church. This is very frightening. It's very frightening for all of us. And so, this great tribulation that we are talking about is sad. Matthew 24, 21 to 22. For then there'll be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Come on. Let's not play around with this thing. Nothing like it has ever happened. And after it happens, nothing like it will ever happen again. It's going to be so terrible. Verse 22 says, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. What comes to my mind when I see something like this? Things like nuclear war. Nuclear. People are just dying like flies. Yes. Man is at the point where he's going to be destroying himself. Wickedness is upon the earth already. A lot of wickedness are already upon the earth. It's just that it might not have spread as wide as it will. But it has begun. And like any disease, it's going to spread. And you and I are vulnerable to catch that disease. The only protection is to steep ourselves in the Word of God. To be on the guard, to be able to be on top of the game, where we know these things are going to happen, so when it comes, we are not deceived. We are not in any way fooled. So the wars we are likely to experience this year, and whatever you may see things going on in the Middle East. You may see something happening, maybe with Russia. You may see something happening with China and the in the South Sea there, where, and with Taiwan, is not yet World War III. It's not World War III. World War III is going to be a kind of self-destruction where man is going to kill, wipe himself off the globe, that God will have to intervene to avoid it. Christ is coming in the middle of a war. And men are going to fire shots at him, because they're going to believe it's one of the enemies coming out. You know, it really interests me to hear now of the concept of what is called a space force. The terminology was used recently by the President of the United States. A space force. You have ground force, you have wars where for the sea, the marine, you know, you have different kinds of war armies being set up in the earth. But now, an army is being set up in space. That's a planet beast. And to some extent, you could say it has already gone, because satellites are up there. But it is going to be set up in space in order to be able, countries that want to have a commanding position over their enemies are going to go up in the air to set up their armies. And that's quite possible. We have landed on the moon, we have landed on Mars. So we are making a good way. Already there is one airline company that has begun a vacation package, Virgin Air, where you can be taken on, rather than doing your vacation, you know, going to Europe or going to Asia or going to Africa on your vacation, you can go to space. Go to space. I mean, this is just an amazing, frightening is the word, world that we live in. But notice, when these wars are going on next year or in 2020, because wars are going to happen, don't use that to say, well, how come? It looks like I can't. This is not what God says is not true. You can't use that, because the Bible says, but the end is not yet, in verse 6 of Matthew 24. The end is not yet. So you're going to see some things happening. But always do not take that to say that, well, it means that this is the end. Because you know that there will not be any end until the treaty, the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation. Those are things that will happen. But hear this. I made mention of Herbert Armstrong and the gospel that was preached then. And it is not unreasonable for us to make a connection between the fact that the ministry which brought the gospel once more to the world in its most widest form occurred and overlapped with the return of the Jews to Israel. Armstrong's ministry started in 1932, thereabout, ran until 86. So there was an overlap. He started, the Jews were not yet in the land, and he was preaching. By 48, that preaching would have developed to a point, because having started in 33, by 48, would have been pretty advanced, pretty developed. Then here it is that the Jews are coming into the land, and the gospel continues to be preached, and then it fades away. It is not unreasonable to make that connection. And therefore, it forms a part of what is called the end. Because the Jews going into the land is a mark of the end, and the preaching of the gospel, then the end will come. The two things are used to mark the end. And not that the end has come, it will come. So what it means is that the preaching and the beginning of the end, not the end of the end, the beginning of the end would have already been in place. Which gives the church a particular role and shows you the value of the church in the world and how privileged you and I are to be a part of it and why we cannot take it for granted. We cannot. But probably the most significant prophecy is part of the Matthew 24 prophecy, is that part which speaks about verses 10 to 13, Matthew 24, 10 to 13. This is the part that I would like to leave with you to consider. Because the prophecy that we are looking at is important for us as God's people. When we know prophecy, it can give us strength to be able to carry on in the rough times. But Matthew 24, 10, 13 says, at that time many will turn away from the faith. This is among the things that will happen. So we see all the things about war and about distress, and we see all these things. But here it is. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. I think this sounds like it makes sense in my ears when I can think of many people have turned away from the faith because of betrayal, because of hate. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, because itching ears, people are going to want to hear the things that makes them feel good, makes them satisfied. The word of God is too sharp. It rubs too hard. And so many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. It is the person who is going to stand firm to the end. I'm praying, brethren, as I know all of us are, that God is going to give us that little extra strength and awareness to be able to resolve that I am not among those who will fall away. And not just that we are saying it, but we are doing everything to ensure that it does not happen. That doesn't come with pride. We can't say, I'm not among those, as though we are better than others. It must be in the sense as how Daniel did it. Daniel purposed in his heart. Purpose in your heart that you will continue to be faithful to the end. That you will not allow yourself to be among those who will fall away as the end draws near. The Spirit clearly says, 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Let not that be you. I don't want it to be me. I want us all to endure to the end until Jesus comes. May God bless you. Such a wonderful opportunity to have the privilege of speaking to you all the way from London. And to know that the technology of the day, that's one of the good things about technology. It allows us to be in touch in this way. May we all keep faithful and remember to keep those prayers going up. Remember to pray particularly for Adan Muhammad and his family. He can't find his four children. His four children have been kidnapped because he has chosen Christianity. His wife has been injured. He's outside of a house. He doesn't have a place to live. And his life is threatened. And they told him, the people who came and did all of that said to him, we are not going to stop until you come back to Islam. And he said to them, how can I come back to Islam when I have found Jesus Christ? Amen. I hope we can have that spirit that this young man has displayed. May God bless you. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak with you today. Amen. Amen.